That's happy givers for you. Yes. Amen. All right. The scripture I want to use is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 from the New Living Translation. And it said, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. I mean, it's almost a tiring thing to keep on doing what's good when other people don't. When other people keep doing wrong things to you, bad things to you, and you keep on having to turn the other cheek. And you keep on having just to press on and keep doing what God has asked you to do. Isn't that true? Well, it says, just at the right time, at the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. Now, if you believe you are being led of the Spirit of God on a daily basis, that's what we pray for. We pray that we're being led. That means that you are here this morning, not by accident, but that God actually wants you to be here and that you are being led to be here. Is that correct? Okay. So that's a real good thing that you're following the Lord and hearing His Spirit guiding you and leading you. So now, if you know that you're supposed to be here, then you want to be paying attention to whatever thing the Lord wants to say to you, right? Yeah. Amen? And you don't want to be sitting there rebellious and say, no, I don't want to hear that. You want to hear it because you want to be where God wants you to be. So listen to what the Lord has to say to you. First of all, He wants to encourage you because there is a right time. There is a time when things happen. Just not randomly. They actually happen in God's time. And you'd be praying for something and standing for something, and it looks like, hey, this is never, ever going to happen. It's never going to manifest. And then just at the right time, bam, God makes something happen. It's just awesome when that happens, isn't it? So please remember, you keep on doing good, keep on giving, hold tight, tiger, because at the right time, you're going to harvest. There's a harvest coming. And it comes if we don't give up. If we don't give up. You'd think it would come so that we don't give up. Let me say that again. You'd think that God would give it to you so that you don't give up. But that's not what He says. He says it's going to come if you don't give up. So there's a possibility that even though you've been doing good, blessings on the way, that it could be just at the door and you decide to throw your hands in the air to give up and it stops there. It doesn't come inside the house. So don't quit. Like Pastor Brian was saying today, encouraging you. And I believe that was of the Lord totally speaking to us. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those of the family of faith. Everybody say family of faith.
Family.
All right? So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, family. Because we're the family of faith. So the scripture says, do good to everyone, but especially to the family of faith. So the family of faith, that's our brothers and sisters in the Lord, should get priority when we do good. If we have a choice, if I have one thing to give and two people to give it to, I should choose the family of faith before I choose the other person. Okay? Do good, especially to the family of faith. I think we really need to let the family know that we love them and we care for them. Because when we do that, they know God cares. Now you say, well, that would be strange. Why would the family have to know God cares? Trust me. I've been a pastor long enough to know that even you and I in the family sometimes, maybe often, reach a place when we think God just doesn't care. Sad. But it's true. We get to that place sometimes, we think, hey, what the heck? And then somebody in the family of faith will do something, say something, show you an act of kindness, and you'll go, wow, he does care. Forget the fact that Jesus died on the cross. We put that out. We are so people that live in the now that when we are emotionally drained and when we're down, we need somebody to give us a word in season, not necessarily a prophecy, but just, I love you. Just, I'm there for you. Just, I care. I know what you're going through. Hey, here's a little something. It could be a Starbucks card, and I'm not hinting, okay? But, you know, it doesn't have to be something big. It could be something small. It's always about the thought that can change us. And this particular scripture, I'm mentioning this today because today we are going to receive a special offering. Over and above our normal tithes and offerings, we're going to receive a special offering. Because we need help to do outreach. We need help with a little stove in the kitchen. We need some help with some heating pots to keep the food warm. As you know, we're doing those love feasts, and we're going to be doing Christmas dinners, and we're going to be doing some stuff. And we don't need a lot of money. We probably need about $750. It's not a lot of money. But I'm going to ask you to participate and help us, because it's over and above the normal expenses of the church, to participate in that. Part of what you do will bless the family, and part will bless people who come to know the Lord and become family. So it doesn't matter if it's a $5, $10, it doesn't matter. We will be doing a special offering as well, over and above our tithes and offerings this morning. So if you'd like to use a card this morning, there's an envelope for you. If you'd like to use a credit card or a debit card in the seat pocket in front of you. If you're giving cash, please use the envelope. And if you're writing a check, just make it out to the promise, and that'll be fine. I want to just pray over the offering. So as soon as you're ready to do that, just lift your hand up with your offering, and we're going to make a confession of faith concerning our offering. Amen. So as soon as we're ready to do that, we'll go ahead. All right. And just say this with me. Dear Lord, I give this today as a sign of my love for you. I give it to help the family of God, this family, and the family of God around the world. Thank you for blessing me. I will not give up doing good in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let's get on to our topic for this morning. Now, I know that this topic is not, it's a little controversial, probably a lot more than I'd like it to be. But I want to talk to you about church membership. And, you know, for those that are visiting us this morning, I really appreciate you coming to visit us and to be with us this morning. And I know that this is going to be just kind of information. It's not really a shout in the camp type of sermon. It is an informational type sermon. But it's always good that you know what the Bible says about any topic. It doesn't matter what the topic, you ought to be in the know. Isn't that true? Yeah. Okay. Let me just ask you this question. Since I think everybody here is a Christian and probably a long-standing Christian as well. So let me just ask you this, because very few of you actually got born again at the Promise. So you got born again at some other church, okay? Maybe another state, another city. But how many of you have belonged to a church before you started attending the Promise? Can I see your hand? You belong to a church other than the Promise. Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you were members of a church other than the Promise? Let me see. All right, how many of the churches you had to had membership? It's not unfamiliar territory to you. Okay, not unfamiliar territory. Okay, how many of you belonged to a church or went to a church that never had membership? Never, ever had membership. Let me see. Okay, there's a few of you. All right, good. Okay, so let me address the subject of whether church membership in a local assembly is in fact scriptural or not. Is it a biblical thing or not? Okay. Now, in the churches that I've pastored, we've always had membership. Whether I was right or wrong in making that decision, could be that I just followed other people that I knew. And there was a time where the Promise has had members and a time when the Promise didn't have members. So to say that I'm confused is true. But that's okay. It wouldn't be the first time that I have been confused about a subject that when I see the body of Christ behaving a certain way, I get confused. And when I read the Bible and I compare that with how people are behaving, I get more confused. And then different doctrines come out and people are saying one thing and people are saying another thing. And after a while, I get so confused, I want to throw my hands in the air. And I want to say, you know what? I don't know anymore. This is a big mess. Ever feel that way? That sometimes you wonder, oh, God, help us. How are we ever going to get out? Well, I'm at that point right now where I don't think we could ever get out of the mess that we're in. Seriously, I'm at that point. So I did a study to try and see whether or not I could convince myself one way or the other whether we should have church membership or not. Okay? So that's what I did. I did a study on this. And, well, first of all, it's important that as your leader, at least I know that. Okay? Because I can't be your leader and say, yeah, you can do either one, whatever works for you. So I have felt in my heart a need to have a group of people who would be willing to put down some roots and turn a church buffet, hotel buffet, into a family where there could be some mutual responsibility for each other, some caring for one another, that people could know that you're part of my family and so on and so forth. I've reached the place where I've got some dreams and some visions that I would like to see the promised church accomplish. But I've also come to understand that I can't get this done on my own. And I can't get it done if I don't know who I can count on. And I can't get it done if I'm looking for people that would help me in this vision or help me fulfill the dream, and I find out that they're actually just visiting. And again, once again, God bless the visitors. It's wonderful to have you with us. But if you understand something, if I'm liking to build a building and I want to put a brick in place and the brick says, you can't use me because I'm just visiting, I've got to know which bricks are here to stay. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so there's some confusion in what I want to accomplish because I find that I can't get it done because I really don't know who I can count on. Who's going to be there tomorrow? Who's going to be there next week? I don't know. And so I think this has all come to a head. And so I've done some research and I'm going to share with you my findings. So please understand, I'm trying to convince myself and whoever else wants to hear what my thoughts are. So the question I ask myself, is there a biblical requirement to belong to a local church? Is there? And so the first question, the first scripture I went to is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And please come there with me. Because from this scripture, I have two questions that I have to answer. And so for those of you who take the position, I don't have to belong to a church to be a Christian, you're correct. You don't. You can get born again on the street, love Jesus with all your heart, you become part of the universal church of Jesus Christ, part of the body of Christ. You don't have to belong to a local assembly to be a Christian. But I think that if you are a Christian, that you will want to belong to a local assembly. And I'm coming to the point where I think that you actually can't fulfill some of the requirements of being a Christian unless you do belong to a local assembly. And here I have two questions. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy. And Natasha and the rest. And not with groaning, for that would not be of an advantage to you. Okay. Pretty much the question, there's two questions I ask here is this. Number one, which leaders should an individual Christian obey and submit to? I mean, if you're a Lone Ranger and you say, I don't have to belong to a church, then how do you do this? Who are these leaders that you're supposed to submit to and obey? And secondly, the second question is, I as a pastor have to give an account for somebody. There's people here I have to give an account for. Well, who are they that I have to give an account for? So you see, there's a responsibility on both sides. Somebody has to do the obeying and somebody has to be responsible. Well, who am I going to be responsible for? So this brings me to an issue that we need to discuss in the church, and it's something that is not often discussed in a local church. It's the concepts of authority and submission. Authority and submission. And, I mean, this has been something that has been abused at length. You know, we don't want to get into it because pretty much everybody or most of you have been in a situation where you have been abused by somebody in authority, especially in the church situation, okay? But nevertheless, there is these topics. Authority and submission are in the scriptures. Clearly, it's a command for Christians to submit to and to honor some elder body. We've just seen that in Hebrews 13 and 17. But there's another scripture. There's others we can look at. So I'm not going to look at all the scriptures, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, which means that there are multiple types of elders. Some elders don't labor in the word and doctrine. It says here, elders who rule well be counted, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So it's possible to be in a church as an elder, but not be responsible for doctrine and for word. Do you see that? I mean, I just, you know, you pick it out as you go along. But it said these elders rule. I mean, that's, you know, somebody rules, like graffiti says. There's a rule. These people have some kind of authority. Clearly, if someone has authority to rule, then someone needs to be submissive. Right? If you're going to be ruling, who are you going to be ruling over? There has to be a submissive group, and there has to be a rulership group. Otherwise, this doesn't work. So, if there is no requirement, if there's no requirement for a local church membership, then who are we to submit to? Who are we to obey? If we are to obey. Anybody that has the title elder? Anybody who comes down the street and says, I'm Elder John? Should we obey and submit to them? Let me throw out a ridiculous one here. Should we submit to the loons at Westboro Baptist? If you don't know who they are, they picket soldiers' funerals. That's a church that's doing it. Okay? Because the pastor thinks that the military is wrong. And he's got his whole church out there picketing. How many have seen that? Okay. Now, he's a pastor and he's got elders. So we should we submit to him? No. Why not? Okay. Well, the point that I'm making is this. Who do you submit to? That's the point I'm trying to make. The second question, the Bible speaks about elders. There's an elder body here that they are responsible to care for people. These are the ones that people are entrusted to them, that you have to give an account for. Well, I mean, you know, I had a telephone call from somebody who used to be in our church, and they stopped coming. And, I tried to stay in touch with them as best I could. I said to this person on the phone, I noticed that you're not in church anymore. And they said, yeah, your service times is difficult for us because my children have to eat right at the time when your service is on the go. And so I thought, yeah, we all have to eat. Can't you give them breakfast before they come to church. And then they said, well, you know, we're planning on moving, and, you know, we live in Poway, and it's a little far away. Poway? Poway's far away? We have people that come from Ramona. They drive through Poway to get here. We have people that come from Temecula. We have people that come as far as Oceanside. So, I mean, that's not really an excuse, but in their mind it was. In their mind it was an excuse. So I said, so do I take it from this then that you're not going to be in church on Sunday? He said, yeah, no, we're not going to be there. So I said, so what, you're leaving? They said, yeah, pretty much we're leaving. I said, okay, my dear brother, well, God bless you. We're sorry that you're going. We love you. And I'll take you off my prayer list. And, you know, so just God bless you, whatever you have to do. And he said, you can't do that to me. You can't just take me off your prayer list. I'm not kidding you. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. So I said, but my dear brother, you don't come to my church anymore. He said, yeah, but you should be praying for everybody. And you know me. I said, no, you don't understand. I am no longer accountable for you. I am no longer accountable before God for you. He, God, is not going to ask me, what have you done about this brother? That is this and that and this. What have you done? Nothing. Why not? Because he's left. He's no longer part of this family. I am no longer accountable. I said, God, would you take him off my list? And I mean, I know this sounds crazy. It sounds crazy. And it's not rocket science. But to me, I feel like this is an important deal. People's eternal life is at stake here. And I, as a pastor, as a shepherd of people, I am accountable to God for the flock that he's entrusted to me. Don't you think? Yeah, yeah. But it seemed to be okay for this person to walk away, but not for me to acknowledge it. It was okay for them to go, but not for me to acknowledge it and for me to withdraw my responsibility and my prayers. Well, I don't think you can have it both ways. Right? I don't think so. Okay, so let's continue reading. I go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. Now, the Apostle Peter says, I am a fellow elder. He calls himself an elder, but we know he's an apostle. So here's the thing. All apostles are elders, but not all elders are apostles. Is that too deep? Everybody who is in fivefold ministry, whether you're a pastor, a prophet, evangelist, teacher, who did I miss out? Did I miss out a pastor? Pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, prophet. Okay, fivefold ministry. All of them have to be elders, but not all elders are in the fivefold ministry. So not all elders are full-time. See, we're learning something here, that there is a group of people that can be held responsible in a church called elders, but they don't necessarily be fivefold ministry people, and they don't necessarily be on staff somewhere. So, you know, some of you would qualify. There's some other qualifications. I'm not teaching on elders today, but we need to see that. So he says to the elders, I'm a fellow elder. He said in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as an overseer. That word is a bishop, overseer, serving as somebody who's responsible. So Peter challenges the elders in the church, and obviously that would include all fivefold ministry people, to shepherd the flock as an overseer, someone who is responsible to nurture and to care. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd nurtures, cares, protects, helps, makes sure they get the right food. You know, when you're out in the fields, sheep will often eat food that'll kill them. And they have to be protected, and they have to be, no, don't eat that. Don't eat, that's not good for you. Okay? Sheep are amazing. They will adapt to leadership very quickly. If you walk into a sheep pen and they see, like, okay, you're taller than us, those sheep will gather around you. They will just come running to you. Like, okay, what is this? Who are you? So it's very easy to mislead sheep. Very easy. As long as you're a little different, and they follow you. That's why the sheep know the shepherd's voice. He calls them by name. Okay? So, I mean, God could have used any analogy, but he chose to call us sheep. Amen. He chose to call us sheep. Thank goodness he didn't call us goats. And we're but everything. But, Pastor, I don't want to do that. But. He said we're sheep. Amen? Amen? All right. Shepherd the flock. Verse 3, don't be a lord over them, those that have been entrusted to you. Who entrusts the sheep to the shepherds? Who? God. So who is the shepherd responsible to? To God. He's responsible that the sheep get a good diet, they get fed, they get water, they get sheared, they get cleaned, all of this kind of stuff. Okay, you'd be surprised how much sheep droppings I have to pick up. Huh? Yeah, it's true. It's true. So God entrusts me, therefore I am held accountable. I therefore need to know who are the sheep he's entrusting to me, don't you think? Can you see the responsibility that I've got? Perhaps a lot of times people come to churches and they don't view it from the pastor's through his eyes. They view it through their eyes. And they say, well, I don't really want to buckle down. I don't want to obey there. I don't want to serve there. I don't want to do nothing. And the poor pastor's running around like a chicken with his head cut off, and he can't get anything done. And all he feels is the great responsibility and the burden before God. But he can't get anything done because every time he speaks to somebody, they leave. Right? I told you it wasn't going to be a shout in the camp, but it's kind of informational. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. Okay? So in other words, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd. And I am what? The under shepherd. Can you see that? I'm the under shepherd. And then he, as the chief shepherd, gives me responsibility. And I am responsible to him for doing what he asked me to do. All right, so we need to get that. Now, the Holy Spirit appoints overseers to protect and to shepherd the church. The Holy Spirit actually does this. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul writes, Luke writes, and he says, take heed, he's quoting Paul. That's what I wanted to say. He's quoting Paul. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God. So now we see that the person put in charge was put there by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Now, I'm going to say something. It might freak you out, but that's okay. Elders that are not in fivefold ministry are not normally put there by the Holy Spirit. They are put there by the person the Holy Spirit put in charge. So the people that would be serving as elders in the Promised Church are there by my request. I am requesting them and putting them into positions of authority. If you leave the Promise and you go across the road to another church, you can't walk into that church and say, I am an elder. Pastor Henry appointed me as an elder, and I'm going to serve in this church as an elder. They're going to say, you're not. I suggest you keep on going because you're weird. Right? Nobody walks into the Promised Church and said, I am an elder from the First Dubedep Church down the road, and I've come to be an elder in your church. I'm going to call security because that can't happen. The elders in this church have to be appointed by me, and I'm the one appointed by the Holy Spirit. You see how it works? Now, here's the problem. Many churches today do not have Holy Spirit appointed leadership. The pastor in charge or the evangelist in charge was never put there by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they're actually put there by Satan. You see, all church splits don't originate in heaven. And if a church split occurs because of an offense, and that person leads the next group out, I'm telling you now that that church leadership didn't come from heaven. This is extremely informative. It is informative because, you know, some of you have been part of church splits and you thought that you were doing the right thing. You thought you were doing the right thing. I'm going with this group and it's right because the pastor that we're leaving is this and that and this and that. I don't want to hear about the pastor. I don't want to hear about that. What I want to be sure of is that your relationship's right with God, that you aren't holding any grudges, there's no unforgiveness, and there's no judging of your leadership. It's not your place to judge the leadership. Okay? Because the leadership we're talking about here is God's leadership placed there by the Holy Spirit. And that's dangerous. That would be dangerous to do that. Okay? So, whatever the reason, I'm not going to go down that road. I don't want to talk about that today. What I want to just address is the fact that we are told to shepherd the flock. Why are we told to do it? Why is it such an important issue? Let's continue reading verse 29. For I know, Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Hello. Savage wolves, not sparing the flock. And sometimes they come dressed in sheep's clothing. And you can always tell if the person is not caring about the flock because it doesn't matter what they say. They're actually saying stuff that is deliberately hurtful, damaging, offensive, and they're saying it without any regard. They'll talk behind people's backs. They will say stuff. And you know what? This is a wonderful time for me to say this because this is not happening in the church. So it's an awesome time for me to say it. You know, it's not that there's problems in the church and I have to address it. There are none. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There aren't any. Okay? So, I have liberty to speak here without you thinking, who's he talking about? Nobody. Not talking about anybody. I'm trying to draw your attention to the fact that savage wolves, and you know what? You may have been attacked by one of those savage wolves and not even known that you were being attacked by that savage wolf. In verse 30, it says, also from among yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things. And what are they going to do? They're going to draw away disciples after themselves. That's a church split. So from among yourself, here's the danger. From among yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things. This is false doctrine. And cause a church split. Now, when that happens, it's important that the shepherd addresses that issue. And he might have to address it publicly. And I can promise you, I've had to do this. And when it comes to addressing stuff like this publicly, you know that you're going to lose a good bunch of the people. Because if there is something that goes with, we're going to side with the underdog. That the pastor is now somehow just attacking this person and doesn't know the true story behind it. And he's such a nice person or she's such a nice person. And how dare you say stuff like that? And you're using your mic and your position. What a mess. What a mess happens. So you know what? Pastors back off from it. And they rather not say anything. And they just leave that to rot in the church. It rots. People get caught up in it. Okay? Scandal and gossip, and it spreads throughout the church. And before long, there's nothing left of that body. It's gone. It's destroyed. And then this person who rose up took disciples off to himself, and some of the people in the church go with their friends, and they start a new church. I ask you, with tears in my eyes, does that church have any possibility of growing and being blessed of God? Does it? It doesn't. But you know what? today, around America and around the world, we have thousands of churches like that. Thousands. It's a terrible thing, but it's going on. I'm asked the question, where is the biblical and spiritual and ministerial morality that people think that they could do that and then take over and run a God-blessed church by violating the principles of Scripture? Can't do it. Okay? So just be careful. Be careful. That's the reason God has put people in charge for your protection. You know, I, as a pastor, will I be held accountable for every single church in San Diego? Now, there's many churches in San Diego that I disagree with fundamentally, you know, theologically. I have differences with them, serious differences. Am I going to give an account for what they teach in their small groups? Am I going to stand before God for the way they spent the money or what they did with missions? No. So who am I going to be responsible for? I can't be responsible for everybody. There's got to be a group that I am responsible for, that I'm accountable for. There has to be. So can you see where I'm leaning now towards a group that say, well, you know, Pastor Henry, I would like it if you would be responsible for me. I would like that. I love you. I love your stand. I love the way you love your wife. I love the way you teach the Word of God. I think you're a person of integrity. And you know what? I want to hook up with this church. I want to be part of this church. And you know what? I want you to speak into my life. I trust you. I trust the Word of God in you, the Spirit of God in you. And you speak into my life. I believe that you're a man of God, man of integrity. And if you're giving me instruction, I'm going to follow that. I want to learn from you. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Yes. So please take responsibility for me before the Lord and pray for me. And visit me in hospital or arrange for people to care for me or do something. I want to be part of this family. And you can see where this is going. It's a case of I can't be responsible for everybody in all of San Diego, but I certainly can be responsible if your heart is knit together with mine. And I accept that responsibility before the Lord. And we take it like a marriage agreement, like there's a covenant between us. I'll be responsible for you, and you take on responsibility for being a good member of the family. Right? And together we'll grow and we'll get things done. All right. So now, what about church discipline? We've spoken a little bit about authority and submission. What about local church discipline? Does the church have any right to discipline people? Okay, so this is a big issue, okay? Actually, in several places it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a whole bunch of stuff that goes on in Corinthians. Boy, they needed it. What a crazy group. What a crazy group. But if you look at chapter 5, and we don't have time to look through the whole thing, but you'll see that Paul confronts the Corinthian church. And the reason he does this is because they were actually celebrating somebody who was blatantly walking in unrepented sexual immorality. And they were celebrating it. They were thinking this is God's grace. They were saying, well, gee, this is God's grace. You can just live any way you like. And that's okay. God's grace covers you. I think I'm going to have to get to a teaching on that, because there seems to be a lot of confusion as to, you know, whether I'm righteous, when I'm sinning, I'm going to heaven, God's grace, and all this kind of stuff. And there's a lot going out there, and people are getting confused as to what should we do and what shouldn't we do. Can I just live anyway? Does it matter? Okay. Well, Paul actually says to them that they were arrogant about this. This man was arrogant, and he said this man should be removed. He should be evicted. He even says for the destruction of his flesh, that maybe he could be saved. That Paul didn't pull any punches. You're talking about shooting from the shoulder. He really, really goes for it. Let's just pick this up in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now watch what he says. So I'm writing to you, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler. Now, if you don't want the word reviler, it means today it's just slander. Or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. So he's saying Christians that do this, Christians that do these things, obviously they sin. He says, don't associate with them, don't even eat with them, don't have fellowship with them, separate yourself from them. That's a tough call. Because many people in the church today, in the church of Jesus Christ today, do this. They're sexually immoral. And we've got to the place where it's seemingly okay. It's okay. We're bending the rules. We're becoming gray. The rules are becoming gray. There's no black and white with the rules. You're either married or you're not. Make up your mind. Are you married or are you not? If you're not, sexually immoral. It's not my words. My name's not in here. People who are greedy. Greedy. Yikes. There would be a lot of people. Slanderers. Okay? Now he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Now, there's a verse that you don't hear very often. Because what you do hear is you should not judge. Hello. Say, I'm in the right place at the right time. I've been led by the Spirit to hear this message. Let me give it to you in the Amplified Bible. Okay, verse 12, Amplified. What business of mine is it that, and what right do I have to judge outsiders? Who are the outsiders? Those who are non-Christians, those who are outside of the church, right? Those who are not members of the church. He said, is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment, passing censuring sentence on them as the facts require? God alone sits in judgment on those that are on the outside. Now drive that wicked one from among you. Expel him from your church. Okay. Okay. Now we'll start a church outside the building with all the people that have been evicted and expelled. For those of you who think, listen carefully, for those of you who think extreme grace and righteousness is okay, then that's a problem. Okay. I'm a grace person. I'm a righteousness person. But I also have to go by the Word of God. When the Word of God says, if they do this, kick them out the church. The question is, how can I kick somebody out if they're not in? If you're not a member in a church, how can I kick you out of membership? Are you following this argument? Following this thought? Okay. So now, when Paul is writing these letters to the Corinthian church, Galatian church, all these different churches all over the world, there are certain groups of people belong, and they're in a church. The church at Ephesus, church at Galatia, so on. Okay? They're in a church. Now, if they continue to misbehave like this, Paul says this person needs to be kicked out. Not only shouldn't you fellowship with them, shouldn't eat with them, you should expel them from the church. Kick them out. Don't tolerate that kind of behavior. So it is not okay. It is not okay to have that kind of behavior in the family. It is unacceptable behavior. And somebody has to confront that behavior. And that's called judging. Somebody has to judge. This couple living, see, I'm looking at the wall now. This couple I don't want anybody sitting out there to think I'm talking about you. This couple living together who claim to be Christian are in sexual immorality. And according to Scripture, need to be booted out the church. Now, don't throw rocks at me. Okay? You see, the church is quite happy to boot out homosexuals. But what about this group? Or what about the group of idolaters? Or the party animals? Well, how long do you have to go with them, allowing the Holy Spirit to work with them, to mature them, to when enough is enough? And listen, who makes the judgment call here? It didn't say the Holy Spirit going to kick them out, did it? Because you see, the Holy Spirit is not about to kick you out of the body of Christ. Because He's going to work with you all the while to get you to come to a place of repentance and to grow and to mature and to become to the place of perfection in Christ. He's going to continue working with you. Do you understand that? He loves you, God's grace is covering you, it's working for you. But God is saying by the Spirit through Paul, don't let that behavior continue in the church. Make a decision. Bring this to a point. Put them out so other people don't think it's okay. Until the whole society votes and says, no worries, no problems, that's fine with us. It isn't fine. If you're a believer, it isn't fine. Okay? I knew this was going to be a tough message. I'm just trying to bring my understanding of some of these issues that I have to deal with. What am I going to do as a pastor? What am I going to do? To what point? Where do I pull back and say, no, it's okay. We just love you. Don't judge. There's very few churches that practice discipline, isn't there? Very, very few. I've had to do it. I've had to do it in Promise. While I'm in the Promise, had to remove somebody. Wasn't a pleasant experience. Did we lose families? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A bunch of families. Bunches of families went with the person because they thought that this person was okay. But I was trying to protect the flock. Even if it meant surgically removing someone that was causing huge problems. The problem? Slander. Slander. You see, you can't kick somebody out if they're not in some local commitment or in covenant with a community of faith. If there's a covenant together, then you can remove somebody. But if there's no covenant, then everybody's free to come and go as they want. Then there's no barriers, there's no walls, there's just nothing. So let me give you a couple more other evidences for membership. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47, we won't go there. There's a numerical record. They're actually counting all those people that profess Christ as Savior. They're counting them. So there's nothing wrong in counting. As I say, God even called one of his books numbers. They were counting how many people were Spirit-filled. There were 3,000 people saved, baptized in water, and Spirit-filled in that time. And they were acknowledging church growth by counting how many people were added to the church. So it's okay for us to count. It's okay to say there's so many people attending church. We needed to get a bigger building because the building's too small. It's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of being aware of what's happening. So numerical record keeping. Numerical record keeping. What about Acts chapter 6, the first six verses? There was an election taking place. They were electing a group of deacons to take care of the widows, okay? And they said, choose from amongst yourself, and they gave what the requirements would be to be a deacon. Remember that? And you had to be filled with the Spirit, person of faith, and so on, of good report, and so on. And they were going to select this group out of where? Among you. So there had to be a group from which these elections were to take place. If there's no group, then how is the election going to take place from everybody in San Diego? How do we select? How do we know? So there was a requirement for election, and that's exactly what I'm saying about your vote. These people had to meet a certain standard. They had to be godly people. They had to be people of faith. They had to be with good reputation. They had now select out of you six people that meet this requirement. And all they were going to do was serve food and blankets to the widows. And they had to be hugely spiritual people. Never mind running your city or your state or your country. This is just serving the widows. Okay, we see that. Then, in Romans chapter 16, the whole chapter, and we're going to pick out just portions from it. We'll see the awareness of people serving. From verse 1 of Romans chapter 16, Paul says, I commend to you your sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centria. She's a deacon. So woman can serve in ministry. Hello. Women can be deacons. And notice this church is in a certain area. This church name, Centuria, is not Church of Galatia, Church of Ephesus. It's like, Church of what? Never heard of you. This is a local church like the Promise. It is a local church which she is a deacon or deaconess in the church. Paul says, welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among the people. Help her in whatever she needs. She has been helpful to many and especially to me. So Paul gives a letter of recommendation about this woman and says, you know what? She is a worker in the church. She has helped me. She's helped other people in the church. I want you to help her. That's the family I'm talking about. Do you get it? I should be able to say to somebody, listen, we've got a widow or we've got what, Ellen, and we want you to help her. She has been awesome. She has served. She's cleaned the church. She's done all this kind of stuff. I want you to help her. She's worthy of being helped. Do you get it? So the family helps the family because the person has earned the honor because they've served and they've helped others. So in other words, it's not a free handout. The church is not a charity that hands out to people who come knocking on the door, every Dick, Tom, and Harry, I have a need, help me. And that's, unfortunately, what people think about the church. It's a place to get a handout, to get a hot meal, to get a bed, to get a few bucks. It's just a good place, a center for help. And I got news for you that it's not the New Testament church. Yeah, that went over so well. Whew, like a lead balloon. Verse 3. Give greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers. Co-workers. Notice they're co-workers. They risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them. And so are all the Gentile churches. Everybody say Gentile churches. If there's a Gentile church, specifically by name, then there's a church that could be called the Jewish church. Why would you call something a Gentile church when all churches are churches? They aren't all churches. All churches are not equal. Some churches minister to the Gentiles. So in these churches, they were not Jewish converts. They were Gentile converts. And I can understand why Paul separated them. Because what he had to say to the Jewish converts was completely different to what he had to say to the Gentile converts. What we have done, we have mixed them. We have mixed them and we have got confusion like you can't even begin to imagine. Because we're taking the Bible and we're preaching the Bible to the Jews and the Gentiles mixed. And we think all of us were Jews at one time. That's what they're preaching. I'm telling you, they're preaching. They're preaching old covenant to us like we were Jews. I was never under the law. And I'm getting sidetracked, but this is a hot topic with me. I was never under the law. I was a Gentile from the start, from the get-go. I was never part of Israel. I was never under the law. Don't try and put me under the law. I never got any of the blessings of the law. Because I was never under the law. I got the blessings of Abraham through Christ. Abraham wasn't under the law. You see, I can tell him it's a pet peeve with me. It's just craziness. It's craziness. There's a Gentile church. Point. Gentile church. Okay, so he says, there was a Gentile church. He said, also give my greetings to the church that it meets in their home. They had a church in their home, so they were acting as pastors. In verse 6, Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Notice the working so hard. Notice that, working so hard, working so hard. My fellow Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who went to prison with me. They didn't have to go, but they went to prison. And then Urbanus, in verse 8, a co-worker in Christ. He goes on, and on verse 12, people that work. Now listen, how many of you would like to have your name in the Bible? In Romans 16, he's just mentioning people by name. They're in the Bible for all eternity. It's God's word. They are mentioned in the book. And you're going to get to meet these people one day. Hey, I read about you. I read about you in the book. Couldn't pronounce your name, but I read about you. Right? And some people are going to say, when they get there, who are you? And they're going to say, I'm so-and-so from Romans chapter 16. And they go, no way. You were in the book? You didn't read Romans 16, did you? What happened to somebody to walk up to you and say, I was Matthew chapter 1? No way. I never read Matthew 1. It was like genealogies, like, let's get this thing over with, right? No. I was number 33. You didn't read it, huh? Shows you. And my name's in the book. Is your name in the book? Who are you? Your name's not even in the book. You're so lucky to be up here. Okay, so these people are in the book. And they're in the book because they were workers. They were workers. They labored together. Can you understand that part of this family requires that we work together with one another? We're participating together with one another. Okay, my time's up. We'll stop here. We'll have to continue next week on the subject. I didn't think I'd get through it. Did you get something out of that?
Yes.
Okay. So you might be saying, okay, well, what would be the requirements to be a member of the Promised Church? Well, I try to make it as simple as possible. I would say, what are the requirements to be part of the body of Christ? You've got to be saved, right? You've got to be a believer. You've got to be born again, correct? So that's got to be our first priority, because if you aren't part of the body of Christ, you need to be if you're going to be part of this body. Okay? Number two, I would say you have to accept the Bible as final authority. That makes sense? If you don't accept the Bible as final authority, then I can't disciple you. I can't instruct you. I can't help you to grow because you're rejecting the very foundation of everything we stand for. Correct? So if you don't accept the Bible as final authority, then if you're doing something that according to Scripture is wrong, and I confront you and I say, the Bible says so, and you argue with me and say, but everybody else thinks it's okay. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks is okay or not. It's what the Bible says is okay or not. Get it? So I said, number one, you've got to be born again. Number two, you have to accept the Bible as final authority. I'd say number three, you got to come. You got to be here.
It's true.
I mean, that's a tough one. But seriously, I mean, if you don't come, then you're voting with your feet. You're saying, I don't want to be part of the group. Am I okay so far?
Yes.
You can live with these.
Amen.
Okay, you can live with these. So you got to come. I would say that based on a lot of these scriptures, that being part of the family, you would actually do something for the family. And you carry out the trash, dust off, clean the dishes, cook the food. In the home, you do something. If you're going to live at home, you're going to do something. Right, Cindy?
Yes.
Yeah. You're going to do something. And she does. She does. She listens to her iPod. She watches the TV. She works on the computer, Facebook. She does a lot of things. So, whatever it is, if you're in a family and it's not a dysfunctional family, then you are doing something. You're helping that family. Isn't that right? I mean, it's a case of clean your bed, Johnny. I mean, clean your room, right? Clean your room. If while you're under my house, you clean your room. Right? So there's an expectation of participation in doing something. Is that unreasonable?
No.
I don't think it's unreasonable. Okay. The other thing is, and I think it's the last thing, I think that we also show our commitment to that house and to its vision and what the vision is of that house when we support that house financially. We support the vision of that house. We help pay the rent. We help put the lights on. We help cover the pastor's salary. We help cover the other people's salary, buy the equipment to do something, because we know the importance that this thing just doesn't run by faith, that there are finances involved in keeping this thing going. How many agree?
Yeah.
The same as every home. You've got a home, got a budget, maybe. You're supposed to balance the budget, maybe. But anyway, you're supposed to, you finance that home. You pay the rent, you pay the taxes, you bring food into the home, you finance the home. So everybody can be taken care of. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's basically all that I can think of to come up with that I think would be necessary for you. And then obviously there's got to be this thing, Pastor Henry, I really want you to work with me. I want to join myself. I want to join my heart to you. I want to link arms with you. Let's go get them, Tiger. You know, let's go change the world together. Your vision, your plan for changing Escondido, San Marcos, whatever, I love it. Let's go get the Filipino people. Let's help the young people. I love what you're doing, and I want to join myself to you, okay? But with that comes the responsibility. If I'm going to be caring for you and being protecting you and helping you mature, you know, sometimes when you're on the route to maturing, sometimes it can be painful. Huh?
Yes.
You know, when you get a splinter in your finger, a little splinter, and it goes septic, and it becomes really puffy and pussy and everything else, what is the body trying to do? It's trying to push it out. It's trying to get rid of it. And when it gets rid of it, okay, it can heal. So I come along with a little needle, and I say, I'm going to help you. Get that thing out. It's causing you to be infected. It's causing poison, causing you pain. Let me take that thing out. And you go, don't you talk to me like that. I'm going to leave your church. Don't you tell me. I said, brother, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you get that thing out of your life so that you can get past this thing and grow on. You have to understand sometimes pain is involved in growing to maturity. And it's right about that point, where people feel led by the Spirit to go somewhere else. Right about that point. Because up until then, it was awesome, the promise. We loved your teaching on worship. Loved your teaching on grace. Not so much about membership, but we loved other stuff. You see what I'm saying? Okay. And so the point is this. If you're going to really get in, then get in for the long haul and just say, Pastor Henry, I've heard enough. I listened to you and whatever it is, and I can see the word of God that, you know, this is it, and I'm there. Count on me. I want you to speak into my life. I want you to help me because I really believe I can mature quicker if someone will shoot straight from the shoulder and tell me what it's all about than somebody who's going to lie to my face and say everything is okay. Don't worry, people. Nobody's going to go to hell. Nobody. 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 We can just do what we like. As long as we love, 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 we're all going to be fine. Now, we're going to tell you the truth in love. Amen. Tell you the truth in love. Okay? So, you know, the bottom line. If you already know that you want to be part of the Promise Church and you want to be part of our membership, there's a little greeting card in the front there. Just print your name on it, put your email on it, and put your cell phone number on it. And we're going to include you in the membership group. That's it. If you decide to stay away for a certain period of time, how will we know that you stayed away? How will we know? How are we going to know if you've stayed away? I can't take a photographic picture of everybody in church every week and go back and go, click, 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 and figure it out for the last 3 months if you've been missing or not. How am I going to know? Got to figure it out somehow, huh? You tell me next week, how am I supposed to know? How am I going to know if you're missing? Well, you could phone me. You could email me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever contacted your pastor and said, I'm going to be missing from church this Sunday? Very few. All right, I've spoken enough. I've spoken enough. All right, go ahead. Do that little card thing if you want to be included. And we're going to start doing some mass communications with the folks that are signing up. So I don't need a lot of information from you. You know, there's a segment there that says prayer request. You, if you want to write something there, you know, this is the last time you'll be seeing me. Something like that. You know. You could write that down there, you know, something. Was looking for a church home, still looking. Yeah. I'll come again, not. And you know what we'll do is we'll just pass the offering baskets one more time, receive a third offering. So it's going to be a paper offering. Okay. You pray about it if you're not convinced yet that this is a place that you want to settle down, put your roots down, and work together with us. I think I need to continue talking about this next week. I'm really not done with it. It's a tough subject. And I promise you it's tougher on me than it is on you. Okay. I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want anybody to leave and feel offended by it. I'm really trying to help you. And, you know, help you grow in the things of the Lord. I want you to reach the full potential that God has got for you in your life. And I'm trying my best to let you know. I don't want to be a ruler or a lord over you or anything of that nature. But I want to know if we're in this boat together. Are we both rowing this boat? You know, seriously, are we both rowing it? Or are you just sitting at the back on a pillow? Amen. We're rowing, amen? We're rowing. Okay. You know, the ideal situation would be that everybody in the church tithes. That would be ideal. It would be awesome. I do understand that some people are still growing in their faith concerning tithing. I'm going to be gracious with you concerning that. I'm not going to make it a requirement of being a member. What I'm going to say is the goal should be in your heart to become a tither. That should be the goal. Because that's when you get fully blessed as you continue to increase. And then to go beyond the tithe and even increase beyond the tithe. Okay? That should be the goal of your heart. And I'm going to leave that between you and the Lord as you grow and you grow in grace and you grow in faith and stuff like that. But I'm going to share with you, and I do every week, I share with you that the way to get out of financial needs, the way to go, is to obey the word of God concerning the realm of giving. Okay? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the graciousness that you've helped us today. And I believe that you have some great plans in store for the promise. And the promise is, Lord, not just a name, it's people. It's a family called the promise. And that you have indeed given us a mandate of promises to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to reach out to the lost. There's so many things that you want us to do. And I believe, Lord, that together we can accomplish what you set before us. I ask you to add to this body, Lord, those that are seeking righteousness, those that are seeking a home where they can rest and grow and be nurtured, Lord, those that are seeking a place of healing, not only spiritually, mentally, but physically as well, a place where people could serve and have a sense of significance, of being counted and being known by name, and of working together for the kingdom's sake. I thank you, Lord, for this awesome group of people that you've knit together, for this great family that we call the Promise. And I thank you in advance for what this family is going to achieve before Jesus returns. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.